Now, this was a most solemn time for the Master and for his disciples. The scripture that I read a few moments ago from John 13 indicated the things that took place just hours before the agony of Gethsemane's garden, and just hours before the sufferings of the cross of Calvary. This was a solemn time. This was the last time that our Lord and his disciples were to be together, really all of them together, before he went to Gethsemane's garden and Calvary's cross. And as far as I can determine, they had observed the Passover. Now, the Passover feast was instituted in Egypt. You remember the story. I'll just briefly give an account of it. The children of Israel were in Egypt in bondage, and God would deliver them. And he set forth for them this beautiful type or picture of Christ. He told Moses to tell the people to take a lamb of the firstling of the flock, of the first year, in full age, without spot or blemish. This is a picture of Christ in his humanity, in his full age, in his perfection, in his sinlessness. And to put it up for a certain period of time and to observe it, to make sure there was no flaw in it, as our Lord lived on this earth in a public ministry for several years, having no sin, no flaw. And then on a certain time, they were to slay that animal, and they were to eat the flesh, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, on either side and on the lintel. And God said, I'm coming through Egypt this night at midnight, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, Passover. And where there's no blood on the door, the firstborn son will die in every home and the cattle on the hillside. But when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, the Jews had been observing this Passover hundreds and hundreds of years. A certain day of every year, they met together and ate the Passover. Now, we know the scripture says Christ is our Passover. In other words, he's the Passover is a picture of Christ. It's a type of Christ. It's a symbol. And when our Lord Jesus came, God's Lamb, who was without spot or blemish, without sin, he shed his blood for our sins. He went to Calvary and there he suffered and died. His blood was not on the door, but on the mercy seat of glory, covering our transgression, the broken law. And when God sees the blood, he passes over us. That's the pattern. These disciples had met. This was the last Passover that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would ever observe. This is the last one. Christ is our Passover. And at this Passover supper, when the disciples, you know, he told his disciples to go into town and find a place where they could observe the Passover. Our Lord was born a Jew. He was born in a Jewish home. He was circumcised the eighth day, like all Jewish boys. He was dedicated at the temple at a certain time. His mother brought the turtle doves and the offering and all for her purification. And he went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. He kept the Sabbath, Saturday. He observed the Sabbath just like all the other Jews. He came to fulfill the Levitical law, every bit of it. And when he sat down at this Passover table with his disciples, this was the end of it. That's it. That's the end of the Levitical law. That's the end of the type. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. That's the end of the pictures. That's the end of the symbols. That's the end of the sacrifices. That's the end of the ceremony. That's the end of the observance of these things. And we know in the early church, some of the false teachers and preachers just kept trying to bring these things back. You must be circumcised. They're doing it today. You've got to observe the Sabbath. You can't do this on the Sabbath. And you've got to eat certain meats, not eat pork and all these things. You're to do this, do that. It goes back to the Levitical law. That law is fulfilled in Christ. Done away. That pay, I wouldn't, eat a Passover feast. I'm not coming to a Passover feast. Our Lord, but he observed the Passover like he did all these other types and all these pictures and shadows and fulfilled them. And then he instituted the Lord's table as he sat there with his disciples. They finished eating the Passover, the lamb and so forth, the unleavened bread. He took bread and stood there before them and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body." In the same way that that lamb represented Christ, symbolic. That lamb wasn't Christ. That little bleating year-old lamb of the first year without blemish or spot when Moses and Aaron cut its throat, they weren't cutting Christ's throat. That wasn't Christ's blood, Paul, that spilled out there on the basin that they put in that tabernacle. That was a picture. That was symbolic of Christ's blood. So when our Lord broke this bread and said, "This is my body," he wasn't saying, "This is actually my body." When you eat this, you're not eating Christ. And he took the wine, he said, "This is my blood." He wasn't saying that you drink this, you're actually drinking my blood and drinking salvation. That's what the Mass is based upon. I had a young fellow tell me one time, don't call other denominational names. Don't talk about Catholics and so forth publicly. I will too. Now, you don't tell me anything like that. That's like telling me not to preach the Bible. They celebrate a Mass and they say that wine is transubstantiation, right? Is Christ's blood, and that bread is Christ's body, and it ain't no such thing. That's a lie. And they say when you take that little wafer and dip it in that wine, that's the blood and body of Christ, and you're giving a man salvation. That's not so. That's a lie. You can drink all the bread the Vatican puts out, I mean, eat all the bread and drink all the wine, go straight to hell. You see, when our Lord ordained that Lord's table and said that wine, that's a picture. That's a symbol. Symbolic. Those elements are symbols. That bread is not his body. Salvation is not by eating literal bread and drinking literal wine. It's by spiritual faith in a living person. And he instituted this table of the Lord. And he told his disciples, he said, "Now, I'm going to die on the cross, be buried and rise again. And as often as you drink this wine and eat this bread, symbolically." He didn't leave us but two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. And they've perverted both of them. The religionists of our day, the liberals of our day, have perverted both of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "When you believe, you go make disciples. And when they believe, baptize them." No, we got to switch it around. We baptize them before they ever believe. We take them right out of the mother's womb and throw water in their face and call it baptism. That's not so. That's not what our Lord gave us. And we made the Lord's Supper a fellowship supper. We made it a place of worthiness, not a place for sinners, a place for worthy men. We've made it a way of salvation. We've just twisted and perverted these things that he gave us as pictures. Only two ordinances. One of them is baptism, and a person shall not, must not, and will not, if he knows anything about Scripture, submit to the ordinance of immersion. And that's the only kind of baptism taught in God's Word. The only kind. It's a death and a burial and a resurrection. And the only person that's a candidate for baptism is a believer. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized. Not he that's baptized and later on decides he believes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Scripture said. And it's identification. It's showing the world. It's showing the people. It's a confession that I'm dying with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. And you're not entitled to an opinion on that. That's what Scripture says about baptism. And the Lord's table, which our Lord instituted right here, he said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death till I come. And let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." The Lord's table is not for everybody. It's for believers. It's not to be given out indiscriminately to everybody that comes along because he's a member of the parish or because he's one of, a member of the denomination. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. He that eateth and drinketh this supper unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of Christ. He said, when you come to the table of the Lord, you better be able to discern. What does the word discern mean? Judge, understand, enter into the mysteries of his broken body and shed blood. If you don't discern the Lord's body, the Lord's broken body and shed blood, you are violating our Lord Jesus Christ's body and blood. And it's no minor thing. He said, for this reason, 1 Corinthians 11, many of you are sick and some of you God killed. You're dead. You're asleep. God visited judgment upon those who tampered with the table. That's exactly right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is serious, solemn time. Our Lord had instituted the table and he arose from the table. And they were quiet. He told his disciple, one of you is going to sell me, betray me. He said, all of you are going to be offended. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the cock ever crows tonight, you'll swear you don't know me. You see, they were troubled. That's the reason John 14 starts out, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled. What if our Lord here this morning spoke to us and said, one of you out there is going to sell me out? Be an awful hush fall over this congregation. Not even identify who it is. No, I didn't mean out there. I mean up here too. And Peter, you're going to deny three times you ever knew me. And it troubled the disciples. And our Lord got up and went over and took his robe off and laid it aside and picked up a towel, a great big towel, wrapped it around himself, and they were just watching. And he went over and he very methodically got a pitcher of water and got a basin and poured water in a basin. And I'm sure some soap of some kind. And then he just walks over here, everything quiet, and he kneels down in front of one of the disciples and takes his sandal off and puts that dusty, dirty, calloused foot in that basin of water. And he just begins to wash it. And then when he got through washing that foot, he washed the other one and dried it off. Not a sound. And he moved to the next one, put that basin of water down, and he washed that old, tired, hot, dirty foot. And then the other one. Now, you say, what was he doing? Well, let me tell you something here. That was, as we studied in our Bible school lesson this morning, that was a custom in that day. Our Lord was performing for these disciples a service. Now, I'll tell you what it was. The people in that day, they didn't dress like we do. They didn't wear shoes and socks like we do. They wore sandals. That's so. And if I were having a dinner today over at my house, now this is over in an oriental, hot, dusty, dry country. And very little rain. And everything's so dusty. And they wore things over their face, keep the dust out of their mouths and in their noses. And if I were having a dinner and I invited Bob and Paul and Cecil and Aaron and Joe and their wives to come, if I were a wealthy person or just a common courtesy, I'd have at the door when they came in, they'd take their sandals off, and I'd have right there at the door a servant, a lowly person. Just, you know, the mayor wouldn't be there. That's for sure. And the local physician wouldn't be there. That's for sure. And I wouldn't be there. That's for sure. At the door there with that towel and that water. And you'd come in and you'd kick off your sandal, and that little servant down there would wash your feet, get all the dust and dirt, and wash that foot. And I'd be standing behind him, and I'd give you a kiss of greeting after that service was performed. And then I'd probably, you know, your head's hot and tired, I'd anoint your head with some kind of precious spice or something. And I say, my home's your home. That's the reason when our Lord ate with Simon, you know, when the woman, the harlot, came in, bathed his feet and kissed him with tears. Well, he said to Simon, he said, when I came in your home, you didn't even give me the common courtesies. You didn't kiss me. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't wash my feet. You see what I'm saying? There's a custom. Now, these disciples that are eating this last table or supper and Passover with our Lord, and our Lord, the Master, the King, goes over and washes their feet. And that's the reason when he came to Peter, verse 6, you see it here? He came around, he washed this one and this one and this one. He came to Peter, and Peter, I think, was sitting there, and I believe Peter just maybe stood to his feet and recalled in horror, and he said, Lord, there was the Master kneeling down there looking up at him. Dost thou wash my feet? You wash my feet. And the Master said to him, Simon, he said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but you will. You will. Oh. Now, I know Peter understood the lowliness of that Christ. And he could, even as thick-headed as we are, we can understand that, you know, the humility and all. He's going to say, show him that in a minute. But there's a whole lot more to this, because then our Lord says, I said, what I'm doing, you don't know. And then Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Now watch this. The Master said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. It's getting deeper in humility now, Bob. I believe I can demonstrate some pride and still be saved. I do. You do too. All of us do. Peter was demonstrating it right here, wasn't he? But here's something that goes a lot deeper than that. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And my friends, I realize this, and I know there's some dear people who actually literally wash feet in religious circles in our day. And I wouldn't make fun of them. I tell you, it's like Mr. Spurgeon said one time. He said this, there's certain brethren who wash the saints' feet literally. It might do some of us some good. It might do some of us some good. I think it'd be a good thing for the pastor. I'm not instituting this now. Don't misunderstand me. But there's no place for Mr. Big in the kingdom of God. There's no place for Mr. or Mrs. Important. We need to get that through here. Into here is where we need to get it. Our Lord said, don't call anybody your master. One's your master. Don't be called rabbi. One's your teacher. Be ye called brethren. I know what he said. He said, if any would be great among you, let him be your servant. Now, God's preachers and teachers are to be obeyed. Obey them to have the rule over you. Submit to them as they that watch for your souls. There's a balance here. But there's no place for pride and arrogance in Mr. Big. Now, watch this. Listen to me. This foot washing, or feet washing, however you want to call it, is not intended for us to practice as an ordinance literally. I know that. The example has a spiritual meaning. To begin with, these disciples, when the Lord was washing their feet, he was rendering to them a definite need. They had dirty feet. They didn't have a little slave boy at the door when they came to the upper room to observe the Lord's table. Our Lord was washing dirty feet. He was rendering a service, but he was giving us a spiritual meaning. Actually, this thing of washing feet is this. Listen to it. If there be any deed of kindness, love, and service, however lowly, that we can do for the least of God's people, let us be most willing to render that service as servants. You see what I'm saying? You might actually have a foot washing here tonight, and all of us come and go through this tradition that renders no service, And next week, miss many opportunities to really lowly serve and make a contribution to someone who has a need because it's beneath our dignity. See what I'm saying? It's not difficult to get men to labor in the limelight, but I'll tell you where it's difficult to get folks to labor: in the unknown, unrecognized, and unrequired. The secret deed is something else. But there's no question. Go down to verse 13, 14. No question, this is what our Lord's teaching. I'm not putting a question mark on that at all. He said, verse 13, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, so I am." I'm as high as a man, as any person can be. I'm the Lord and Master. All authority is Christ in heaven and earth. He's Lord and Master. Let's call him Lord and Master. What do you say? That's what he is. He said, "You call me Lord and Master." You say, well, if I then, your Lord and Master, have humbled myself, have taken the lowly position, have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If I've washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. And brethren, we'll miss the blessing. Now please misunderstand. You'll miss the blessing if you relegate this only to washing literal feet. You're going to miss the blessing. Because it's not a service that I need, believe me. If you washed my feet this morning, you'd render no service to me whatsoever. My feet are not dirty. They just are not. I took a shower before I left home this morning, just 8:30 almost, 8:15. That's just 2 hours ago. You'd render no service to me at all. And so this is, you say, well, we do it to show our humility. Well, anything you have to show like that, you know, needs working on anyway. So really, I'm saying this with the authority of the Scripture. This is not an ordinance. Christ didn't institute it as an ordinance. The ordinances all point to Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection is baptism in the Lord's table. This is not an ordinance of the church. This is an example. This is an example that our Lord has set. There's something bigger here, more mysterious. I want you to go down here to this place where our Lord said, Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet." Never, verse 8. And Christ said, "If I don't wash you, don't have any part with me." Now I want to say three things, and I'll make them brief. One, part with Christ. A part with Christ. If I wash thee not, you have no part. No part in me, no part with me. What does that mean? Well, let's go back all at Christ. You go back to the covenant of mercy. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, understand this, that he's not just a messenger of God. He's not just a son of God. He's not just a representative. Christ Jesus is God. All things are in him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Christ is God. And back before the foundation of this world, there was a covenant established. And the Scripture talks about it being an everlasting covenant. Talks about him being the surety of an everlasting covenant. Talks about his blood being the blood of an everlasting covenant. You see, there's no time with God. What God does today, he's always purposed and decreed to do. You see what I'm saying? And this, when we talk about a part with Christ, we're not talking about something we slip in 1982 or something you slip in 33 A.D. or something you slip in. We're talking about God's purpose and plan and design and redemption that was decreed in Christ before the world began. A covenant of grace. So a part with Christ would maybe to have a part in that covenant. Have a part. If you're in Christ now, you've always been in Christ. If you're in Christ reigning, you were in Christ dying, and you were in Christ risen, and you were in Christ representing, and you were in Christ ordaining. That's right. Because he never changes. He's the same forever, today, and yesterday. He said, you got that backwards. I know, but I have to go that way. That's where I am. I'm here. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I hope what I'm saying is clear because it's very important. He who understands something of the covenant understands something of redemption. And he who knows nothing of the covenants, you say, I've never been to church much in my life. I don't know much about covenants. Better start studying. Because God makes covenants. He made a covenant with Adam. Adam broke. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. Huh? He made a covenant with David. Huh? And he talks about in Hebrews the covenant. The whole book of Hebrews talking about a covenant. And there's an everlasting covenant which he made with Christ. And Christ is the surety of that covenant. And to have no part with him, all right, next is to have no part in his righteousness. We have a part in Adam's fall. We have a part in Adam's sin. In Adam we died. In Christ we're made alive. By one man's disobedience we were made sinners. By one man's obedience we were made righteous. Christ has a righteousness. At the wedding feast, there was a fellow came in, and when the king came in to see the guest, he looked around, looked at everybody, finally spotted the fellow there, and he said, well, he doesn't have on a wedding garment. Friend, how'd you get in here without proper attire? Speechless. Called his servant and said, bind him hand and foot and cast him out. There's just one garment at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's his righteousness. Has to be clothed in his beauty. That's right. No part in Christ. He said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. In the covenant, no part with me. In righteousness, no part with me. In death, no atonement. No sacrifice. No sin offering. Brethren, that's trouble. You have no part with me. You have no part in my resurrection. Because I live, you shall live. No part in my intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession. No part in the second resurrection. No part in deliverance from judgment. You see how serious this is? Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet if I don't wash you. He didn't say feet. Wash you, he said. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. No P-A-R-T part. Now, we have a part in the fall, a part in condemnation, a part in judgment, and we have a reservation in hell that'll never be canceled except by Christ. But I want to be washed. Well, let's see. So Peter, he sat back down. I think I would have too. He sat back down. He said, Lord, wash my head, my hands. Just washed me all over. And that's when our Lord said this. He said, Peter, verse 10, are you with me? Now, please understand, I'm saying that this scripture teaches humility, teaches our Lord's perfect example, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. But our Lord's talking about something Peter couldn't understand now. He could understand humility, Paul, now. But there's something Peter couldn't understand that was going, that was taking place, that he was showing that disciple and the rest of them, that they would learn later. And we better learn this. And the saying is this, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't have any part with me. When they're singing the songs of Moses and the Lamb, you don't have any part with me. When I'm crowned and enter into my kingdom, you don't have any part with me. That's serious. All right, Peter said, wash me all over. Our Lord said, Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. But he's clean all over, everywhere, every spot. You're clean. You're clean, not all. When I was a kid, we lived in the country in Alabama. It was back in the Depression. And folks didn't have much. We didn't have much. We lived in a little four-room house, and one of the rooms we used as a place to store hay because it didn't have a barn. It had a cow or two, some pigs. Well, we lived by a creek. We didn't have any indoor plumbing. We had a cistern. Catch water off the roof, you know, and go down into the cistern. We'd draw the water and so forth. In the summertime, we bathed in the creek. My mother, in the evening, you know, she'd throw us a bar of soap in the towel and say, go to the creek. Go to the creek. Not go to the creek, but go to the creek. And so we'd go to the creek. And we'd bathe down in the creek. It wasn't but about parts from here to the filling station over there to the creek. And then we'd get out of the creek and we'd come on back home. We'd wrap our towels around us, you know, and come back home. And we'd walk to the door. And my mother said, put your feet up here. And she'd wash our feet off. Are you with me? I didn't need another bath. I'd just been to the creek. But my feet needed washing because I'd got them dirty from the creek to the house. And our Lord is saying here, Peter, the man that's been to the bath, the man that's been cleansed, washed, he doesn't need to bathe again. He just needs his feet washed where he got dirty from the bath to the house. Remembering the custom of the day, please. You got to interpret the scripture according to the custom of the day. This was 2,000 years ago. This was when they had the public bath. Every house didn't have a shower like today. You didn't go back there in that air-conditioned, wall-to-wall carpeted, tiled bathroom and shower and then come into your bedroom. You went down to the baths and you walked home in the dirty road. And when you got home, you washed your feet. But you didn't bathe all over. Now, what our Lord's saying here has a twofold meaning, justification and sanctification. He says, you're clean. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. I'm clean in Christ. We're redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. I'm clean. But he said, not all of you. Judas wasn't. He washed Judas's feet. He's sitting right there in that bunch. Not all of you clean. But Peter, you're clean, and John, you're clean, and James, you're clean. I died for you. Verse 11 says, he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you're not all clean. Christ died for our sins, and his blood cleanseth us from all sin. You're clean. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Christ has bathed my soul. He has bathed my spirit. He has bathed me in his blood. I'm clean, clean. I'm clean. But I need my feet washed. What does that mean by this? You have no part with me if I don't wash your soul with the blood, if I don't die for you, if I don't put away your sin. And also, you have no part with me if you're not daily pardoned and daily washed and daily forgiven and have a daily relationship with Christ as you walk through this world. Now, let me tell you, this does away with this easy believism, this does away with this walking down the aisle and getting it fixed up forever. This does away with some priest slapping something on your tongue. This does away with somebody sprinkling some water on you and you as a baby. Salvation is not an act of faith. It's a life of faith. Amen. I promise you that. Well, I know I'm saved. I was saved when I was 12 years old. Of course, I hadn't had any connection with God since then. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter said, well, wash me all over. He said, I've already washed you all over. I'm going to wash your feet now, Peter. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now, you can't, if you want to, it's your own privilege. It's your own privilege to rest in that old, age-old experience. It's your privilege to rest in the belief of a few doctrines. It's your privilege to rest, as you say, in the finished work of Christ and a once-for-all decision. But I'm telling you, what our Lord's teaching right here is a daily proposition. It's a daily sanctification and a daily washing and a daily relationship and a daily fellowship. It's no, I tell you, faith and salvation is not an isolated experience. It's not an isolated act. If I don't wash you, you don't have any part. What I'm doing, you don't know now. You don't understand. The natural religionist couldn't. But he said you will later. And there was a time these early days, you know, back there of fundamentalism and tradition, and I didn't understand it, but I'm understanding it now more and more. More and more. I'm seeing this more and more. These all died in faith. The just shall live by faith. And if any man turns back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. That explains those scriptures in Hebrews. We are Christ's children if we continue in the faith, if we hold fast our profession. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. This is what our Lord's saying to Peter. I've washed all of you. The blood maketh atonement for the soul. The blood cleanseth us from all sin. You're washed. You're clean. Every whit clean. But I'm washing your feet. And if I don't wash them, you don't have any part in me either. That's daily sanctification. I'm not talking about once for all, somebody puts their hands on you and whoop, sin flies out the window. No, tomorrow I have to wash my feet. He'll have to wash my feet. I don't mean me. He'll have to wash them. I'm a frail, fickle, foolish, fumbling, falling, keep naming it, fleshly. But he's my sanctification. He's my sanctification. Now then, take that scripture and look at it again and again and again. And look at it from the standpoint of humility. Come on, let's come on down. We're nobody. We're nothing. Let's come on down. Who are you? Who maketh you to differ? You walk this morning by God's grace. You see by God's grace. Only reason somebody doesn't have to lead you down those steps right out there this morning is by God's grace. That'd take some of the starch out of you, me too, wouldn't it, if we had to be led out of here? The only reason we're not on beds of affliction is His grace. The only reason I have decent clothes is His grace. Going home to a fine meal by His grace. Some of His choice people are hungry today down to Yucatan. Their bellies are full of corn soaked in water. So let's come on down. Let's come on down. Let's wash the saints' feet. Let's love one another. Let's embrace one another. Let's reach out to one another. You get out there by yourself and you're going to live eternally by yourself. If you can be happy that way, that means you don't know Christ. Because Christ has to have Christ. And brethren need one another. But now let's look at this lesson like it, our Lord's teaching it too. If I don't wash you in the blood of the Lamb, if I don't justify you by the sacrifice of Calvary, if I don't redeem you by faith before God Almighty's awful throne and on the mercy seat of glory, and if I don't wash you daily in the sanctifying principles and power of a daily cleansing, because you see, if I stand in God's presence, I've got to stand there perfectly holy, so I need Christ not only to die for me 2,000 years ago, I need Him to cleanse me and present me right now. I need a mediator as much today as I ever did. Daily cleansing. Daily walking with the King. Our Father, bless the Word. Thank You for Your Word. Powerful Word. And my soul's been helped. I thank You for the promise that we're clean. We don't feel in ourselves any cleanliness, nothing but sin. We fade as the leaf. Even my righteousness is a filthy rags. But we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, thank You for Your daily forgiveness. I'm so glad and so thankful that all my sins are washed away, put away, remembered no more. Under the blood, and daily they're forgiven. We pray right now, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now bless this message and use it for Your glory. For Christ's sake I pray. Amen.